put a pool in my, might retire that quick. All right, anyway, Esther. The book of Esther is what we're doing for the, with the kids. And so I thought rather than get ahead of everybody who's over there helping tonight, I would work on the book of Esther tonight. So just be Esther, Job, Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. So Esther, you say, what chapter? All of it. And but let's read in Esther chapter 3, if you will, verse number 8. Esther chapter 3, verse number 8. Some of you may know the story of Esther, some of you may not. Book of Esther chapter 3, verse number 8. And of course, Esther takes place in Persia, which is now modern day Iran. And all the crazy things we hear about going on in Iran, nothing new. This is the way they've lived for centuries and centuries and centuries. And there's conniving and all kinds of things going on. There's murder. There's wickedness. It's a godless place in many places. I mean, there are Christians there. Don't get me wrong. There are Christians there, but overall, they even want to kill the Christians. They still want to kill Christians. Still want to kill the people of God. There's nothing new here. And so this is where we are, and we have an issue here. In verse number 8, it says, "And Haman." Now, I'll talk about this in a moment. I'll give it to you now. Haman was a fellow that came to power underneath the king of Ahasuerus. And Haman kind of worked his way in, kind of political ploy, and worked his way in into power. Now, Haman, it says in, let's see here, I'll mention it here. In the beginning of chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "After these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, they said to talk about Agagite, you know, this is every word that's in the Bible is there for a reason. In other words, he was from the lineage of King Agag. Now, you may not know the story, but King Agag was a king of a very wicked nation that God had told King Saul, the first king, to destroy them, man, woman, child, beast, everything. And Saul didn't destroy him. He kind of spared King Agag. His name was Agag. But the fact is, that wasn't what was supposed to happen. So actually then Samuel had to do the job. And so Samuel was the one that finally killed him. And of course, they didn't like that. And of course, they hold that against him. In fact, they are still holding it against him hundreds of years later. Because where we are in Esther here, remember, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And then you have all those kings for hundreds of years. And God, all these times, all along that time, God is saying, he had warned them, you live according to my rules here. Don't kill each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't be out here having sex with two men or two women or having, you know, or with an animal and all these kind of things. I mean, he said that. So if you do the things that the people of this nation, these people who inhabit the land now, that's why I'm kicking them out. If you do that, I'll kick you out. And of course, they did wickedly, and they sacrificed their children, and they didn't have any respect for human life. They just, if it's a child, doesn't matter. Let's go ahead and kill it. And if we don't want it, we just kill it. And so they kept doing it, and God kept warning. And finally, he said, if you don't straighten out, I'm going to have a nation come in and take you captive. But they kept doing their thing. And sure enough, Babylon comes along with King Nebuchadnezzar and takes them to captivity for 70 years. And he told them it could be 70 years. That's pretty well a lifetime for some people. And so they get there. Now, once they get there, Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians. And so now we're in a Persian dynasty here. So God was not blessing Babylon. He was simply using Babylon to paddle, if you will, Israel. And so now Israel is in Persia, which was Babylon. They're there. They're kind of in captivity. They're not allowed to go home. And here they are, kind of stuck in this place. And so this guy named Haman comes to power, and he didn't like the Israelites. He just didn't like him. I think, you know, from all the way back to Saul. And so he said in verse 8, and Haman said unto the king of Hazaraus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are different or diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Let me say this. When Babylon captured Israel, they weren't the only ones that got captured. There was other nations they captured along through this. And there were some people that Persia had captured and taken to their people, kind of enslaved them and so forth and so on. And so there was this people. Now, Haman didn't mention who they were so much, but he says, they don't think like everybody else. I mean, they don't even think like the other captives. I mean, they think differently. Now, by the way, if you're a child of God, you probably think differently than the rest of the world. And because you think differently, there will be some people who's going to give you a hard time. The Bible says, he says that all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. In other words, if you live according to God, you're going to be different. And there's going to be people who don't like you simply because you do right. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Now, don't get scared. Follow on. Whether you're in the valley or on the mountain, you follow on. And so he says there's some people that think differently, and I don't think it's going to profit you to let that keep happening. So verse 9, it says, Haman says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. He said, I'll tell you what, we need to get rid of these people. We need to destroy them. We need to kill them. I'll tell you what, I'll pay the bill. I'll put the first 10,000 talents down to help pay the bill. That's how evil and wicked, how much he hated the Israelites. What had they done to him? Nothing. It's been hundreds of years since this thing with Agag. But they were holding a grudge. You know, I hate to say it, it's almost like, you know, some people think that, you know, we were the ones responsible for slavery. We weren't responsible for slavery. Maybe some of our ancestors were, but what are we supposed to do about that? I can't do anything about it. I don't believe it. And so, but people hate them because of what has happened over the years. I'm not just justifying slavery. But what I am saying is we've got to be careful what's going on. That's exactly what was going on here. They decided that we hate these people. Did you ever watch Andy Griffith? And on Andrew Griffith, the Hatfields and the Carters or something are having a feud. I don't know if you remember that. You remember that? And well, that's what they were. But I think on the show it was Carters. I think. But anyway, they were in a feud. They said, well, why are you feuding? Because he's a Hatfield. Oh, well, why are you feuding with the Hatfields? Because we're shooting at him. Okay, so why are you shooting at the Hatfields? Oh, because we're feuding each other. They had no idea why, just that that's what you do. And so there are people who just all of a sudden just hate the things of God. Now, so what happened? The king believed him. Verse 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, made a big deal about that, the Jews' enemy. These people have hated Jews all along, and they still do. Why do they hate Jews? Because they're Jews. You've heard of anti-Semites. They hate Jews. Why? Because they're Jewish. Well, what have they ever done to you? They just hate the Jews. It's weird. They're God's chosen people, and people don't like God, and so they don't like God's chosen people. See, what doesn't make any sense? I know. That's how wicked people are. Now, so what are they going to do? Well, he makes on verse 11 says, and the king said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Go ahead and do it, I guess. I don't know. These are bad people. Go ahead. I mean, he didn't even ask who they were. He didn't ask what they had done. He just bought it hook, line, and sinker. You would kind of think he was Biden. Number 12, it says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenant.
and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king. And Ahasuerus was it, what was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. So the king gave Haman his ring. It's kind of like having a stamp with his signature on that you can stamp checks. So Haman had, had the king's stamp with his signature. And the king said, go ahead, just do whatever you want and just stamp my name on it. That's really what was going on. So the king didn't know what was going on. And so underneath here, these people that's supposed to be following him and telling him how great he is are doing their own little wicked thing underneath things. Boy, does it sound familiar to you? I don't know. It sounds familiar to me. But anyway, so that's what's going on. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Go out and kill all the Jews, man, woman, and child, and if you kill them, you get to keep whatever they have. Craziness. The copy of the written writing for the commandment to be given to every province was published unto all the people that they should be ready against the day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. What is this? What in the world is going on here? Now, so when that happened, we know, if you know the story, Esther, Queen Esther, had become the queen. Now, if you understand why she had become the queen, it was because the king had a wife by the name of Vashti. And the king was having this drunken party for weeks on end. He had all his buddies over at the Shushan, the palace, and they having this big drunken party. Well, after a while, he decided to show, he was drunk. I mean, by the way, when you're drunk, you do stuff that's stupid. I'm sorry, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, he deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, if you can get away with drinking and not have a problem, he says you're stupid. You're not wise. If you're not wise, you're stupid. So anyway, he had this drunken party. And while he was having his drunken party, he had all his buddies there, he decided he was gonna brag. He was bragging about all the things, his kingdoms and all this stuff. And he decided, I'm gonna brag about my trophy wife I have, Miss Vashti. I mean, she's one pretty dame. And so he calls for Vashti to come into the chambers, the palace there, where all his drunken buddies are, and he tells her to come in and dance for the men. In other words, in that culture, basically do a striptease. They would do these things of veils, and they gradually take a veil off here and a veil off here and a veil off here until you're working your way to just about nothing. And he was going to show off his wife because of her beauty. That's how people do when they're wicked, when they're not godly. And he probably thought he was doing her a favor, praising her about how beautiful she is. Well, Vashti says, I'm not going down there with a bunch of drunks and take my clothes off. So she refused to come. Well, the butler, whatever, came to the king and says, Queen Vashti has refused to honor the king's request. She dared do what? And of course, all his buddies heard it. Well, man, was he embarrassed in front of all his buddies. And so, to make this long story short, a day or two later, one of his buddies says, you know, you can't let your wife get away with that, because then wives all over the country will say that they don't have to obey their husbands. You can't do that. You're going to have to get rid of her. Oh. So he gets rid of her. But then he said, well, now I don't have a wife. I want a new wife. And so they said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we have a beauty pageant? And we'll bring all the beautiful girls from all over the kingdom, and we'll have a big beauty pageant. You can pick out the one you want. So we did. And of course, the girls weren't allowed to come on, didn't necessarily come because they wanted to. They just picked her out. You're beautiful. Come. They just confiscated them. You could kind of say that they trafficked them. And so Esther was brought before the king, and the king was pleased with her. She was very beautiful, very fair, and he says, I'll take her. Now, he didn't know that she was Jewish. He didn't think he cared if she was Jewish. She was one of his subjects in his kingdom. And so she becomes the queen of Ahasuerus. So now this Jewish lady is the queen. Now, in the meantime, Mr. Haman becomes, you could say, Secretary of State, one of his counselors. And he decides that he wants to get rid of all the Jews. Now, he didn't know that Queen Esther was a Jew. He just wanted to get rid of the Jews. And so, they get this decree, he stamps the king's name on it, and so it's going to be done. Queen Esther had an uncle who had raised her like a child. Probably her parents were probably killed when they were when the Jews were taken captive. We don't know, but she was her parents were gone. Mordecai was his name, and he raised her as his own daughter. And he sends word to Queen Esther and said, "Have you heard what they're doing?" She said, "What? Have you heard what they're going? They're going to kill all the Jews." Oh, come on. They're going to kill all the Jews. They told her, because she didn't know. So why didn't she know? Because the king didn't talk to her. She was just a trophy wife. And so he told her what was happening. He said, you got to do something. And so that's where we come to in verse number 10. Chapter 4, verse number 10. Look at it here. Again, Esther spake unto Haman. I'm sorry. When Mordecai received all that was done, verse 1 of chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went unto the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning. Can you imagine? We're all going to die. Great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her that her uncle Mordecai was out there making a big stink out there in town. And then she says, then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Haman, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to give to her uncle Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was. Why are you acting like this? Verse 6. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she would go unto the king to make supplication to him, and to make request before him for the people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put them to him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. What's he saying? Mordecai tells Esther what's going on, and basically was saying, and she says, well, what are you telling me for? I can't do anything about it. I can't go to the king unless he calls me. If he calls me, then I can go see him. But if he doesn't call me, I can't go and see. In fact, they'll kill me. Some relationship there is, huh? And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He says, "Think." This is what he says to. He says, "Pass this word on to Esther. Think not, verse 13, with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Well, you think you're going to get away with this, that he'll never know. Listen, you're a Jew like the rest of us, Esther. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you don't say something about this, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise of the Jews from another place. I mean, God might take care of us another way, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. She says, okay, I understand. Tell Mordecai this. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast. I mean, in other words, get right with God, get serious with God. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She says, I don't know what's going to happen. They may kill me for this. There really isn't any other way at this point. I can try to hide for a while, but it's only the right thing to do. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, if you know the story in chapter 5, she stands outside in the garden there, outside the king's throne room, looking pretty. And finally he says, oh, that's Esther. Yeah, show her in. So she gets to go in and talk to the king. And he says, what do you want? He was in a good mood. I'll give it to you to half the kingdom. And she says, well, actually, what I'd like to do is I want to have a little luncheon, a party. And I want you to come and bring Haman with you. Well, Haman said, wow, I'm going to have lunch with the king and the queen. This is pretty cool. So he goes home and tells his wife, we're going to have a lunch with the king and the queen. So they get ready. She makes a big lunch with them. They all show up. And he and the king sit there eating there. And he says, well, so what do you want? Obviously, you want something. She said, well, yeah. I want you to come back tomorrow for another luncheon. Okay. You and Haman both. Okay. So they come back the next day. And she says, let's see here. Then verse 7 of chapter 5. Then answered Esther and said, at the second party, they said, what do you want? And she says, well, verse 8, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet. I'm sorry, this is the first banquet. And come to the banquet, I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So they come back. In verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory and the riches. He told his family all the great things going on there. And so finally, they come back to the second party. And she has a banquet again the second day. And that's in chapter 7. So the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. What do you mean your life? Verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. And then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Who's out here trying to kill all the Jews? Who wants to kill you and your family? Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I bet he was. And the king, rising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place, the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before the house? And when the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That meant, I'll tell you that in a second. And then so what happens is, in the meantime, Haman had wanted to get rid, he didn't like Mordecai, he was a Jew. And of course, Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman. And so he decided, he built a gallows that he was going to have Haman hung on. And it turns out the king has Haman hung on the gallows that he had made for Haman, because it looked like he was even trying force himself on the queen. And so God took care of it. In fact, Ahasuerus made another law that allowed them to kind of counteract what the other law was. Now, I say all that, and I've got some real quick points I want you to see here tonight. Many of you know that story, but I wanted you to see some things here. We are living in an unfair heathen world. It has come to the shores of America. The devil's fighting truth and righteousness. And if you stand for truth and righteousness, then the world will be fighting you. Now, you've got friends, and we got our folks here at the church, and we feel supported. But literally, all those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. I have heard things in the last few weeks on TV, on news, and so forth, where literally they are very blatantly, very brazenly labeling folks who believe the Bible as terrorists that needs to be taken out. You could say, as Haman said, there's people among us who don't believe anything like the rest of us do, and I don't think we should have to put up with it. We need to get rid of them. I'm afraid we're moving into that right now. But watch me. How do we handle ourselves in such a situation? Is there a proper way? How do we fix the situation? Should we fight fire with fire? If they're going to fight dirty, shouldn't we fight dirty? They're going to lie about us, shouldn't we lie about them? If they're going to get mean and nasty, shouldn't we get mean and nasty? Well, are all those ways of doing things godly ways? No. Well, then, how are we going to win the battle? The Lord fights our battles. So how are we going to get Him on our side? By doing what the wicked folks do? Or by continuing to follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. There are people who will say, that's copping out. No, you stand for truth. Daniel stood for truth. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to be disrespectful. He didn't have to do the things the wicked people did. He stood for truth, but God delivered him out of the lion's mouth. Joseph stood for truth. And yes, he spent some time in jail, but he ended up being second in the kingdom. There are going to be dark times, but we follow on whether we're in the valley, whether we're on the mountain, whether it looks like we're winning, whether or not. If there's any way to win, it's only going to happen if we do it God's way. Let me give you some points here, real quick. Number one, there are powers in this world that are bigger than we are. I didn't say they're bigger than God, but they are bigger than us. Now, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But that's not, greater is me. That's not what we're saying. Christ in me, my hope of glory. But if I don't enlist God in the battle, in fact, in other words, I need to enlist in His battle. If I don't enlist in His battle and try to do it my own way, I'm still on my own. I cannot fight the devil's battles on my own. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't have the power to do that. God does.
Romans 13 tells us the powers that be are ordained by God. I'm not going to give you, I can't even have time to go all these. I'm going to give you some points. I'm hoping you've been around here long enough, you know these scriptures and know that I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. The powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, the powers that are right now in charge were put there or allowed to be there by God. Why? I mean, why would God do that? Well, maybe we ought to find out. Maybe we ought to find out why God would let the wicked rule over top of his people. I know why he did that in the Old Testament, to wake us up, to turn our hearts back to him. Have we gotten to the point where we have forgotten God? We've got everything we want, and we're so busy. Listen, we don't want to lose our TV and our internet and all our other things and all our, you know, Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all these things. We don't want to lose all these things. We are so lost in the luxuries that we're not willing to take a stand and sacrifice a little bit of that to be able to stand for Christ and stand for truth. So we are willing to sacrifice our relationship with God for the conveniences of this world. Well, I don't want to lose this friend, so I'm not going to stand up for God. What about losing friendship with Jesus? Listen, that friend's not going to save your soul. That friend's not going to pull you up out of hell. Now, if you can draw the friend with you as you go follow Jesus, fine. Wonderful. Bring him along. But if you got to leave Jesus to follow the friend, leave the friend. That sounds terrible. Sounds harsh. You love them. Bring them along. Come along with me. But I'm not turning my back on the Savior of the world, the one who has the power to get me through these times. The world's powers are usually wicked and do wicked things. The king wanted his wife to do a pole dance in front of his drunken friends so he could show off his trophy wife. This was not because he actually loved her. If he loved her, he wouldn't have done that, and he certainly wouldn't have gotten rid of her. He wouldn't ask her to do such a thing in the first place. However, watch me. We need to respect the powers that be. God didn't say you agree with them, doesn't say you justify them, doesn't even say that you obey their wicked rules necessarily. But we need to respect the powers that be because they are the powers that be. This is not endorsing them, but it's endorsing the Lord because he's the one who put them in power. And to listen, to fail to support the ordained powers of God is to go against the ordinance of God. Go back and read it, Romans 13. Now some people say, I don't believe in abortion. Well, then don't get an abortion. Yeah, but my tax dollars are paid. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? But what are we supposed to do? Render unto Caesar which is Caesar's. Well, I don't want my money doing that. God knows it, but your job is to do right according to God's word. And your job is not to owe no man anything but your love. But I don't want, well, it's what the government does with their money is where the problem is. It's on their head, not our head. Jesus paid taxes to the very people that persecuted the Christians. He paid taxes to the very ones to pay the salaries, the one who nailed him to the cross. That doesn't make sense. We're not in control of that. Listen, you turn it over to him who judges righteously. Our job is, you say, well, I'm not sure. Just follow the book. Being respectful to a heathen authority is not selling out. What did Esther say when she came to him? She said, if it seemeth good unto the king, if I have found favor in your eyes, if it please the king to grant my petition, to perform my request, I'd like to have the king in for a luncheon. Being respectful to the heathen is not being a sellout. It's being Christ-like. When Jesus had been, was arrested, he didn't say, "Get off of me, I didn't do anything wrong. You little nasty people, you people are all going to go to hell. I'll tell you what." He didn't do any of that, did he? He didn't do any of that. We are to love our enemies and feed them and clothe them and give them to drink. We are to bless those that curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. If we want God in on what's going on, we want to be getting in on what God's going on, we've got to do it God's way. That doesn't sound like the way to fight. But listen, it's not the victory. How many times have you heard me say, the victory is not in the fight. It's in the surrender to God. We're so busy trying to fight this thing on our own. And meantime, we're being beaten. So why is it getting worse? We've been fighting. Use as much of the government and the right way of doing it as you can do it, and do it legally and above board. That's fine. That's part of it. You can appeal. That's fine. But you realize that the battle is the Lord's. We're so worried doing it the world's way that we have forgotten that we got to be right with God so we have God's power behind us. Listen, his eyes are going to and fro looking to see whose heart is perfect toward him to show himself strong on their behalf. Who is he going to show himself strong on behalf? The ones whose heart is right with them, with him. We're too worried making sure all our hearts are right with the Republicans. We got to make sure we're together. Listen, stand with conservatives, stand on truth and right. That's good. But that's not where the victory is. The reason why they used to be right was because the people stood for God. Listen, at one time there was more people, the vast majority of our nation stood for truth and righteousness. Whether they were saved, whether or not, there was a fear of God. And so everybody else who didn't stand for that kind of kept in the shadows. Now the vast majority of our nation, at least a very large vocal minority, if it is, but it sounds like the majority, who are against God and all his commandments. And so now what happens? All God's people sit around and keep their mouth shut. We're hiding in the closets instead of shouting on the rooftop. Number two, sometimes we are forced to be immersed into the world's mess, whether we want to or not. Let's say it this way. The Jews were captive and ended up over there because they had their grandparents or parents had messed up, and now they were born. Esther was probably born in captivity. And now she is immersed in this thing. And she's being forced into the king's harem. Wasn't her idea. And sometimes, listen, we are immersed in a society, whether it's righteous, whether it's unrighteous, whether it's indifferent. By the way, you really can't be indifferent. You're either for Christ or you're not. And sometimes we're forced to be in those situations. We've got nothing we could do about it. Number three, we should do right to the heathen, even if they do not do right by us. We should do right to the heathen, even if they do not do right by us. Mordecai, I didn't talk about this, but Mordecai had heard about two guys that were going to kill the king. Now, frankly, it might have been good if they killed the king for Mordecai, because maybe they killed the king, there would be an insurrection, and all the people who were held captive, maybe they could escape and leave town and go back to Israel or something. I don't know. The king wasn't necessarily a good guy, but Mordecai knew it wasn't right. So he made sure that somebody knew about these guys that were trying to conspire to kill the king. And they found out who they were, found out indeed they were conspiring, and they took care of it. He did right. Sometimes the powers that be do not want to do right by leaving us alone. They don't want to do right, and they don't want to leave us alone. Well, we did right. Well, why don't they want to do right all by us?
There's people who cry, justice, 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 and turn right around in the very unjust in the way they sentence somebody. Some folks have a grudge against us merely because of something that happened years ago, and we may have not even been involved in the situation. And that talked about Haman. He was an Agagite who hated the Jews. Then we get number four. Sometimes the world is actually out to get us as God's people. Sometimes they're actually out to get us as God's people. Often the world will set a trap for us. They set a trap by recognizing our habits. Watch. If our habit is to serve the Lord, they will make serving the Lord illegal. Do you realize that there are certain counties in California where it is illegal, literally illegal, to tell a child that we're sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve death in hell? It's actually illegal to say that to a child. They say you will do irreparable damage to them. I'm talking about irreparable damage, not tell them the truth and end up in hell for eternity. Today, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians are often seen by the powers that be as right-wing, radical, insurrectionists, and mentally unstable who need to be put away or at least stopped from influencing anyone else, including their own children. They want to make it illegal for a parent not to allow their child to transition to the other sex. They listen, people who believe the Bible want to keep perverted and pornographic material out of the high school, out of the school libraries, but they'll take the Bible out. I heard people, they want to take the Bible out because it's so full of sex and violence. Just over the last 2 months here. Number five, things can easily seem hopeless. Hopeless. We're not even allowed to approach the king about the issue. It's like we have no voice. We've been canceled. You try to talk, and the first thing they do, they take you off Twitter. They cancel you out. They discredit everything you have to say. Well, you had a traffic ticket. So don't call me. Don't say you're self-righteous, how righteous you are. You had a traffic ticket. We don't want to hear anything you have to say. Number six. All that said, watch this. We cannot just stand by and watch the world take over. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Mordecai said, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance rise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God knows all these things. Everything that I'm talking about here did not take God by surprise. He allowed it. It went across his desk before it happened. There's a reason why it happened. And it's not to force us to go crawl in a hole scared. It's to try to give us a boost to say, "I'm tired of this wickedness. We have to have God running our lives. We need to have God running our nation again. We need a people who fear God, making decisions because they fear in a way that they because they fear God." So number seven, the first step in doing something about overwhelming problems, watch, is to take it to the Lord in serious, fervent prayer. That's what Esther said. You pray fast. All the people around Shushan here, and I'll get my folks together and we'll pray and fast. I don't know whether God will deliver. If I perish, I perish. But there's no other answer here than get God in on it. We need to put ourselves into the hand of the Lord. Number 8, we don't know what the Lord is going to do, but we do know we are on our own unless we seek the Lord. Let me say it again. We don't know what the Lord is going to do, but we're on our own if we don't seek the Lord. So it's better to seek the Lord and have a chance that He will do something than not seek Him at all and know that we're on our own. That means we're on the losing side. So what do we do? Well, chapter 5, she shows respect for the powers that be. She didn't go busting into the king's room and say, "What's the matter with you? What the thing are you doing? Do you know what you..." She didn't. Are we going to trust in oppression? Are we going to trust in intimidation? Are we going to trust in fury and fight? Or are we going to trust in the Lord? Number 10, we need to play by the rules of the powers that be. I didn't say cheat and steal. So that's their rules. No, if there's rules we've got to go by, then we have to go by the rules. The Bible, listen, that was a law. The Bible says that when he made the law that all the Israel's had, or all the Jews were going to be killed, he says that was in the king's hand, and the law of the Medes and Persians with altereth not. There's a law of the Medes and the Persians that alters not. We said we can't change the law, but we can write a law that basically outlaw is the first law. So we think, well, we can't do it. We don't have any help. We don't have any hope. Oh, well, there's God. With God, nothing is impossible. So we don't get disrespectful. Don't get accusatory. Don't get belligerent. We take your time. And you listen, you may not fix the issue overnight. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet." She's taking her time, doing right. Number 11, I'm coming down to the end here. Number 11. There is no contradiction in the Bible, okay? We need to take Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. See, people get confused. They see one little thing and say, "Well, that's what they did. It killed everybody. That's what we..." In fact, so we're going to go out and just kill everybody. No, that's not... we got to read this whole thing. There's some statements in the Bible that are very clear, that are immutable. Ecclesiastes 12. Now, Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon. During the time from his experiences of going out and living in the world, Solomon had been blessed of God. God had blessed him with many, many things, and he got bored. And so just realizing this, just enjoy the blessings of God, he says, "There must be something else out here." So he went out in the world, and he got all the education. He studied sciences, and he studied music, and he studied all these things, and had all these wonderful things going on, and was all said and done. He said, "You know what? It's all a bunch of fluff. I'm still not happy. In fact, I was happier when all I really had was God way back at the very beginning." And at the end of the book, he says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." You could say it this way: why am I here? What does God want me to do on this earth the few years that I'm alive? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. Respect God and just do what He says. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So our job is to trust and obey. What else were we supposed to do? What Esther did? Pray. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We trust and obey. In the meantime, we got a problem? We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, we've got to trust and obey. We can't be giving in and living like the world. And then what do we do? Do right. Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law. Don't get so involved in trying to fight this thing on your own that you forget what truth is, that you forget what God really wants you to do. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Make sure, no matter what else is going on, we're not violating the laws of God, not violating the truth, not violating the righteousness of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Protect them. Make sure you got to have them. For length of days and long life, it means they'll save your life, and peace shall they add to thee. It means you'll enjoy life. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. But this is the enemy. Now, mercy and truth. The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Not by intimidation and underhanded policies. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the Lord, in the sight of God and man. And then he summarizes, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Check in with headquarters what he wants. Whether you understand it, whether you think it's going to work or not. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. But I've got all these people coming at me. They're persecuting the godly. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But there's a... Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. Listen, when we step out of that pattern, we step out of the power of God. We think when we step in that pattern, we're avoiding the power of God. We got to do something here. All right? Nothing better than getting God on our side to fight our battle. One of the reasons why I think the church has lost ground in the last 50 years is because we've been trying to fight the battle on our own. When's the last time you got on your knees in prayer and fasting and wept for our country? I'll guarantee you 99.9% of Christians across this nation has never done it once. And then we wonder why we don't have God fighting our battles. Because we think we can do it ourselves. Oh, we learned it all. Well, Lord, we learned it all. We know what to do. We got this one, Lord. He says, no, you don't. Then listen, there was nobody really any more heart who was after God than David. But David says, I don't come to you with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Everybody around here will know that the Lord, he is God. And he shows up with a sling to fight a champion who not only had a sword, it was too heavy for David to pick up at the time, and a shield, but he had an armor bearer down front with a little shield in front of him. He had help. David said, I'm not a match for him. But he's not a match for God. We're not a match for the devil. But the devil is not a match for God. But if we're going to do it on our own, we're on the losing side. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. How do you do that? Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Watch. The seed of the wicked shall be cut off, whether they are the sons of Abraham or a heathen, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Whether we are Christian, quote unquote, by label, or whether we're atheist by label, the seed of the wicked, that has to do with whether we're trusting him or not, or shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Number 12, we reap what we sow. If we give respect, we are more likely to be respected in return. So that means we're not supposed to fight fire with fire. Should we fight wickedness with its own ways? Romans 12, 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give peace unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil. How do you fix that? But overcome evil with good. Now it's not our goodness, but the goodness of the Lord. If we want to win, the Lord is going to have to do the fighting on our behalf. However, if I regard iniquity in my heart or start practicing the same wickedness of the rest of the world, I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. The Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My prayers are worthless. On the other hand, I mentioned this, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, who's grown up, who's matured. So do not do foolishly, for then you shall have wars. We live in a heathen world. Please do not attempt to stand against the foe all alone. Put on the whole armor of God. And you start by putting on God himself in your salvation.